We certainly welcome everyone this morning. We're very happy to see you. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us, and we hope that you'll see fit to return. As we study together from God's Word this morning, we have been focusing our attention upon getting to know the Lord's church. What do we read about the church of the Lord here in the Bible or in the Scriptures? And we've noted in previous lessons that the word church in our Bibles is from the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means people that are called out of one relationship or location into another. And the reason that we want to find out what the Bible has to say about this is that we need to study what God wants us to know. He wants us to learn something, obviously, or He wouldn't have given us this message. And so this message is the most important thing that we can read and study. When we do that, we're edified. Our understanding is enhanced. We grow up in Him, as He mentions in Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're able to communicate that concept, the proper concept that God wants us to have, to someone else who's interested in learning about the church that you read about in the Bible. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, one of the things we've also mentioned is the matter of principles of authority. How we understand the authority of the Scripture is the single most important ingredient to achieving unity among God's children. In order for unity to exist, there must be an agreement upon a standard by which to measure our beliefs and our practices. That standard, of course, is the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about a practical application of those things that we learn. We noted that there is a distinction between the local church that's mentioned, such as the church at Corinth or at Ephesus, and the universal sense in which the church is spoken of. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that He would build His church. What did He build? Well, when we talk about the church in its universal sense, we're talking about all of the saved that have ever lived in any location. These are those who are followers of God. When we talk about the local sense, we're talking about a certain geographical location and the Christians who meet together in that location, such as people who meet here on a regular basis at Denton. We took another step in our understanding of the Lord's church. We found that the Lord's body is undenominational, meaning that it does not consist of a coalition or an association of a lot of local churches. This concept can be seen in a number of passages. For example, in John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, He was mentioning the fact that it is the individuals that He's considering there who are in a right relationship with God. So when we talk about the church, we need to ask ourselves and understand what we're talking about, whether we're talking about the universal church or the church in the local sense. And as we said, the Lord's church is undenominational. In Hebrews chapter 12, He says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, of the righteous made perfect." This is simply showing us that the Lord's church is made up of saved individuals, not denominations, not institutions, or even local congregations. It's made up of people, individuals who have recognized the need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to get into a right relationship with Him through that obedience. And today we're going to see that when we understand that the Lord's church is not a denomination that is consisting of local churches, then we'll be able to resolve an assortment of problems that arise whenever we're speaking to those who don't know anything about the church of the Bible. So in our lesson today, I want us to see how that our language and our speech, the way we talk to people and try to explain the Lord's church, or the way we listen to what they say, we need to understand just how important it is. Now, as we said, John 15, along with this passage in Hebrews 12, shows us that we're talking about individuals. Individuals who are in a saved relationship. So, how you speak and how you listen to what is spoken to you in regards to this is very important. First of all, sometimes this kind of a question is presented. Do you think that you're the only one who will be saved? Have you ever been asked that? Do you think that you're the only one who will be saved? Now think about this question. In what sense are people asking that question? Do they know anything about, or have they considered anything about what's revealed to us in the scriptures in regards to the church? Now, a simple yes or no answer here would not be sufficient, because this is something that we really have to understand what the questioner is driving at. What point is he trying to make? First of all, is he talking about the church in the universal sense? Is he asking that, do you think that all of those in this kind of relationship will be saved? Or is he talking about a congregational sense? Are all the people in your local congregation going to be saved? Think about it for a moment. We must understand that the person is asking, what? If we think only the Church of Christ will be saved? If the person is using the phrase the Church of Christ here in the universal sense, then the answer is obvious. It is yes. If you're thinking about all of the people that are in a right relationship with Christ, with God, then yes, that is the answer. But let's go a little bit further. The questioner may have the local sense in mind. He may be thinking about the local congregation where you worship. Sometimes the questioner is asking us if we believe that the only ones who will be saved are those who belong to our local church. In other words, do you believe that only those individuals who meet here in this congregation on a regular basis are going to be saved? Now, the Bible tells us that all of the saved from the past and the present are in the Lord's church, in His assembly. We see this in Acts 2 and verse 47, that those who were being saved were being added by the Lord to His church, or to the believers. And by definition, the Lord's body only consists of the saved and no others. Now, there is no wickedness or any disobedient person in the Lord's church. The Lord knows those who are His own. But the person is usually not asking if all of the saved are saved. The person is usually not asking if everyone in the Lord's body is saved, in other words. And so this is particularly important to understand. If he has the local sense in mind, then we have to consider that. Sometimes he's asking us if we believe that the only ones who will be saved are those who belong to our local church. Therefore, if someone is asking if we believe that being joined to the local church where we attend will save them, then the answer is no. There are Christians in other states and other counties or countries even who do not belong to our local congregation. We know that there are Christians in Jerusalem who had already died, and they were never a part of our local church, and yet they're among the saved, that assembly of God we talked about in Hebrews 12. And second, we know that there are those who belong to this local church that may not be saved. This was true in the first century, and it's true today as well. I'll give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that there was a fornicator who had fellowship with the church in Corinth. But it was not, he was not in fellowship with God, and at that time was not saved. The Lord mentioned seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 3. One of those churches is Sardis there. And we see that there were only a few that were faithful to Christ in Sardis. Though there were many that were a part of that local church, only a few of them were saved. Therefore, if someone is asking if we believe that being joined to the local church where we attend will save them, then we know the answer is no. Salvation is determined by being in fellowship with Christ, not by being in fellowship with a local church. But let's consider another question here. Often the person who's asking this question is asking us if the only people who are saved are those who attend places where they call themselves the Church of Christ. Where they call themselves the Church of Christ. The questioner is asking if the collection of churches that call themselves the Church of Christ are the only ones who are going to be saved. Now, as we noted in our last lesson, the Lord's church is not a denomination. And this is the denominational concept that people are asking this question from. This is their idea that the Lord's church is composed of a lot of local congregations. And this is a kind of concept that we need to guard our minds and our thinking against. And we need to try to convince others that this is simply not the concept that we find in the scriptures. The Lord's church is not made up of local churches. The Church of Christ is made up of saved people in fellowship with Christ. So this is something that we have to remember. But the questioner is not thinking of the church as people. He's thinking of the Lord's church as a collection of churches, not as individuals. Therefore, we must take care how we answer the question. The answer, if we answer yes to this, then we're perpetuating the denominational concept that so many people have trouble with. If we say no, then we are conveying to the questioner that other denominations are also saved. So neither of these concepts is true. So how then do we answer this question? I think we need to simply look at the Bible again. Look at the scriptures. In Mark 16 and verse 16... the Lord says this, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, when we look at that passage, who will be saved? He says it very clearly, doesn't he? Those who believe and are baptized. These are the ones who will be saved. Now, we need to tell people that only those who have obeyed the commands of Christ are the ones who are going to be saved. Only those who are in fellowship with Christ and not in fellowship with the world are going to be saved. There's another passage in Mark 7, just like in Matthew 7 and verse 21 that we read this morning already. In Mark 7, he said to them, talking about Jesus, Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" In other words, if we're going to worship God, it must be according to the way that God wants us to worship Him. We need to be in complete compliance with what God says. But He says to them, "You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And that's exactly what so many have done today. They have not paid attention to what God has said about what the local church is or what the universal church is. And as a result of that, they have established their own traditional manner of obeying the scriptures. And it simply is not acceptable unto God. Religious appearance here is not what Christ has called us to. "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Many will say to him on that day, "Well, Lord, didn't we do all of these wonderful works? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this and that?" And what's he going to say? You can read it there in Matthew 7. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, because I never knew you. We need to know the Lord. Only those who have obeyed the commands of Christ will be saved. If the Lord's body is undenominational, and we've proven that it is, then we need to speak of the Lord's body in such a way as to communicate that it is undenominational. Sometimes individuals will approach you with something akin to this. I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever, and what are you? What are you? Should you answer Church of Christ? Well, let's think about that. When we're approached with this particular question, how should we answer it? Do we believe that, or do I believe that I myself, as an individual, is the Church of Christ? Or a Church of Christ? Sometimes when people are asked that question, they say, Church of Christ. Is that what I am? Think about it now. The word church is a collective noun, denoting a plurality of members. It's just like the word senator. A senator is not Congress, and sheep is not a flock. Neither can one Christian say that he or she is a church of Christ, because the word itself means an assembly of people called out of one relationship into another, or from one location into another. So, one individual is not the universal church, because the universal church consists of all of the saved from time past to present, including people in other countries. And one individual is not a local church because it consists of all of those Christians in a geographical area who are meeting together in that location. What we need to recognize is that this person is asking us, what denomination are you? That's what they're really asking. I'm this, so what are you? What denomination are you? When the questioner states this, what denomination they are, and then they ask what we are, they are implying in that question that they want to know what denomination we are. That's something that we need to understand when we talk to people. And if we answer Church of Christ, then we are again perpetuating a denominational concept of the Lord's body. So, what we need to tell people is that we're Christians. That's what they were called in the Scriptures. And they will usually respond, however, that they know that we're Christians, but what kind of Christian are you? Meaning, what denomination are you? Well, the only part about this is that is interesting is you don't read about Baptist Christians, and you don't read about Methodist Christians, and you don't read about Catholic Christians or whatever other of these denominations that people refer to themselves as. So, it's really not the right question, is it? But we're not any kind of Christian, and we don't belong to any denomination. And that's really important for us to understand. We're simply Christians, and this is what we see in the New Testament. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians in Acts 11 and verse 26. In Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa did not say that he had been almost persuaded to become a Church of Christ. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be what? A Christian. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, Peter says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now this is what we read about in the Scriptures. So, the choice is ours. We need to identify ourselves to the world as Christians and not muddy up the waters, as we say. We don't want to communicate to other individuals an improper concept. We do not find in the Scriptures one person identifying himself or herself as a Church of Christ or just Church of Christ. But then sometimes you get this question. What does the Church of Christ teach? What does your church teach? Again, someone who asks this question is not thinking of what do the individuals who follow Christ teach. That's not what he's thinking about. They're using the Church of Christ in a denominational concept by suggesting that there's some kind of head or headquarters that's telling all of those local churches what to teach. You hear about this in the news pretty much daily. There's problems with the Southern Baptist Convention and all of this. It comes down to this matter right here. They're telling the members what they're supposed to teach and practice. And they're not paying any attention to what God said in the Scriptures. And so they're using the wrong concept. Some creed or some convention has told them what to teach and what to preach. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the message of the cross. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of people's souls. We do not want people to focus on the teachings of denominations or institutions or even other individuals. We want them to focus on Jesus. We want them to know what Jesus said and then get their lives in obedience to the teachings of Christ. Well, what about preaching Christ on our authority? Because there are some who believe that's what we do. Do we want to teach people that the authority is in us? No, we want to teach people that the authority is in Christ and His revealed word, that is, the Scriptures. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's the one who has the authority here. And when we say the Church of Christ teaches or my church teaches, we make the same error that the Catholic Church makes. It's concerned with what the Catholic Church teaches, meaning what does the Pope, what are the cardinals, the priests, what do they teach? Again, we need to be concerned about what Jesus teaches. We need to be concerned about the pattern that we find here in the New Testament. It does not matter what our friends, our neighbors, our preachers, our teachers, our leaders teach, because they can teach error. God didn't teach any error. And what really matters is what God teaches to us in His message. And that's what everyone must follow. It's pure egotism. If I were to tell you that you needed to follow what I teach, and I hope you don't get that impression here this morning, what I want people to do is to follow the Scriptures. We need to follow God's Word, and if someone teaches other than the Word of God, that person must not be listened to. Anyone who goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And if he's teaching something other than what God says, then you're falling prey to a false teacher. Now, sometimes we use the words or phrase Church of Christ as an adjective. Here's a good example. My childhood was of the strict and straight Church of Christ variety. As a teenager, I was the moral and doctrinal example of Church of Christ orthodoxy. I memorized all the Scriptures that are important to the Church of Christ. I mesmerized myself with the Church of Christ doctrines and vigorously defended the Lord's Church. I was proud of my religion. I was conscientious and zealous. I chose to go to a Church of Christ college because of my affection for the Church of Christ doctrines. Was there any misuse of the phrase? Just about everyone, wasn't it? It is being used here in the denominational sense. Here's an individual who believes that the Lord's Church is composed of a lot of local congregations. Does the universal group of saved people have a college? Does the local church have a college? The term is being used as a collection of congregations. He's speaking about doctrines and colleges of a collection of congregations and their support of those things. What is the Church of Christ orthodoxy? That is the usual teaching and accepted teaching. Well, I hope we don't have any. We preach and teach Jesus Christ and His Word. And when we speak of things like Church of Christ preachers and Church of Christ songbooks or other such descriptions, we're speaking in the denominational sense regarding collective churches of Christ. I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a preacher of Christ. And I certainly am not a preacher of some sort of alliance of churches that have the same name on their buildings. Because that's not what this is about at all. We just simply want people to understand what the proper description of the Lord's church is and what the Lord teaches us here in the Bible. There is a way that it's used in the scriptures. In Romans 16, all the churches of Christ greet you or salute you. They're sending you greetings, in other words. What was Paul referring to when he used the Church of Christ, like that, churches rather, of Christ, in that sentence? He was not referring to a Church of Christ denomination. He was not referring to anything like that. He was simply telling people in Rome that there were local congregations scattered all over that were sending them greetings. This is the proper way to use the phrase Church of Christ. And we use it to describe those people that are in a right relationship with God. Now we must also be sure to place the emphasis here on the right thing when we speak. Who are we speaking about when we say Church of Christ? We're referring to those saved people that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus and who are in fellowship with Him. Why would we want to place the emphasis on ourselves? It's the Lord who has done all of this. He's the one who's done the work. He's the one who's shown us grace and mercy. He's the one who's made it possible for us to be saved. He's the one who saves our souls. We didn't do any of these things. We just obeyed from the heart His teaching. We are in need of all of things, these things, and in order to have them, we have to be in a right relationship with Him. So let's put the emphasis of our speech where it belongs, on Jesus Christ. We need to speak in biblical terms. And we rightly correct others who do not speak the way the Bible speaks. But we must hold our own feet to the fire and be sure that we speak in scriptural terms. We want to communicate to the world, as we've said, that we are simply Christians following the Word of God every way. The Church of Christ is simply the group of saved people who've been called out of the world and into a relationship with God. The Church of Christ is not a denomination, it's not an institution, it's not a collection of local churches. It's individuals, as we said, called out of the world into a relationship with Christ. Now, it is simply made up of people who have obeyed from the heart that form of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about obeying from the heart. When we obey something from the heart, we put our all into it. We believe it with our whole heart. We are sincere about what we're doing. And that's the way Christians must approach this relationship that they have with God. This must be something they understand is a life or death situation. If they do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then as Jesus said, I never knew you. We do not want to stand before our Lord in judgment and not be in a right relationship with Him. We need to go back and find out from the scriptures what Jesus said for people to do in order to be saved. He wants us to turn our backs on the world and love Him above all else. Put Him as the place of authority, the one in authority in our hearts. And then obey from the heart His teachings about the need to repent and to recognize Him as Lord of our lives and to be baptized into this vital relationship with Jesus. This is what He wants us to do. And then He wants us to rise to live a new life that brings glory and honor to Him. This is what the Lord teaches us here in the scriptures. If you're not in that kind of relationship with God today, it's time to do something about it. It's time to consider the salvation of your souls. And the only way that can be done is to find out what God wants you to do in order to be saved. We can assist you with that, but it's something you have to make up your mind to do. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?